And what we're going to look at now is test four. And this is, can be, for some people, a very prickly subject. But we have to look at it. It's part of the progress that Joseph went through. Process as well as progress. And it's something that affects all of us. And it is the very reason for us all being, having to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It all goes back to the fall. And what was the fall? And what's the consequence of that been since? So test four is the purity test. Really important. 16:10, Luke 16:10. If you are faithful in little things, you're faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the great responsibilities. Character is a foundational issue. If the foundation is bad, everything built on it will be bad. And I think you'll understand that story just without even thinking about the word, just in the natural. If a person is not of good character, everything that comes out of them, sadly, tends to turn bad, and you can't trust the things they do, and the attitudes go with that. So it's a foundational thing. And God's interested in the character in us. Is that the character of Christ is finding living in us. Our sexual conduct is very important to God. The sexual conduct of men and women has been an issue since God created Adam and Eve, and they failed to obey his instruction in Eden. When the sexual purity test came, Adam and Eve failed it. They allowed themselves into Satan's clasp. Purity covers a whole range of areas, but our fall from God's presence all started with being drawn into sexual misconduct in direct disobedience to God's word. From that time to now, this impurity continues and is getting worse. And if we are sexually immoral, we will also lie and be deceptive, because we have to cover up our sin. And that happens with other things as well. If we're immoral in, or, you know, disobedient, they do things which are wrong, people then start lying and trying to cover it up, and then they get found out, and then it's even worse for them because they try to cover it up. Even in the court of law, in the natural, if you confess what you've done wrong and put yourself in the courts of mercy, you're often come out better off than if you lie, and then they get thrown and find out, yeah, you were telling lies all the way along, you've been stringing us along. And it shows something about the inside of you, and then the punishment tends to reflect that. Same God. Acts 13:22. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So God's after somebody with the right heart. So God removed Saul. You know, Saul was after his own ends. He wouldn't do what God said and the way what God wanted him. His heart was wrong. And God found David and replaced him. And King David was a man after God's own heart. But when he was faced with a sexual purity test, he fell into immorality. Immorality that caused him to lie and even murder in an attempt to cover up his sin. And this sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many times in this world do you hear of people who've committed awful acts trying to cover up the trail of what they've done wrong? And, you know, every one of us, there is no man or woman that's not going to face at times a fallen, whether it just be lusting after somebody, watching when they shouldn't have watched, might be an actual act of immorality. But, you know, whether you just look on it in the scriptures, and we're going to come to that, you're just finding somebody who goes and commits it. And there are preachers, even recently there's been some come up that, you know, they've fallen, you know, pressures of life, different things go on. I don't judge them for it. We don't know their circumstances. You know, we don't know why their relationship fell apart. Sometimes it's a lack of time together and different things. And there's been some, this, you know, I won't rail off names, I could, but I will say about one, for instance, I saw, and in fact, somebody from this ministry phoned me just a while back, and they were chatting to me, and they were asking about how long I, you know, been involved with that ministry. And I saw virtually from the beginning, years ago, and explained a few things. And I mentioned how I'd seen the couple who set it up put everything they had into it, but they didn't. But it was so intense, and in the end, they were so focused just on what they were going to achieve for God, they started to lose the focus on what perhaps the Lord wanted. And then next thing you know is their personal lives, they're not getting their time together. He ends up then going off with some woman that isn't a Christian, now lives in another country and that. And his wife now lives somewhere else. They're not really involved with the ministry. Somebody else does. And you see that people, we're all vulnerable, you know, and we can all get affected by things. There are lots of ministries where this happens too. We all have to guard ourselves and that, because, you know, we're vulnerable people to this side of life. And, forces at work in this world are conditioning people to believe that immorality has nothing to do with a person's leadership ability. And you'll see that. There are loads of leaders out there recently, high-profile people, who they have affairs, do different things, and they're fantastic, you know. As far as the world's concerned, nothing wrong with that, you know, a bit on the side or whatever. No, it may not be with them, but with God, it's big. God's standing on immorality is what matters. God wants faithful stewards that he can wholeheartedly trust. And Joseph passed this test with honours. So how did he pass it? What did he face? Genesis 39, 7 to 12 says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in his house, and hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than me. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her." So notice, or to be with her. When he was keeping his distance, he knew there was trouble, you know. And it came to pass, about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. And if we allow any compromise on God's standards, our God-given destiny is at risk. However, there is hope. We do not need to seek God's forgiveness. Wow, I can hear some people, somebody saying, what? We haven't got to ask God's forgiveness. He's already forgiven our sin. Everything, every sin you're ever going to do is been dealt with. He knows it, it's dealt with. We don't have to go, Lord, oh, forgive me, Lord, the day after, oh, Lord, I want to feel forgiven inside. And go to some priest and go say dozen Hail Marys and put £10 in the box and you'll be forgiven. Or some bloke says you need to crawl in these thousand steps and then God will forgive you. And rubbish, absolute rubbish. You know, even in the Old Testament, there was a sin offering and there was a sacrifice that dealt with that sin. Done. Yeah, God did a one-for-all sacrifice, didn't even Jesus. Done, dusted. Yeah, you don't have to go begging God. In fact, I should think the Lord gets upset when people go back to him and say, I want you to forgive me, Lord. What do you think I've already done? Don't you believe what I've told you? Don't you value my sacrifice? If there is any lack in our life, it is not sanctified and we need to reconcile it. And that's where the difference is. We need to deal with the iniquity in our heart. Confess our sin. Yep, I've been wrong, I was wrong. Judge it, that was out of order. I need to reconcile myself back in line with God's word. What does God's word say I should do? It says if I offend my brother and my sister, I should go and tell them. It says I should then make sure I, you know, put myself back in line and I say, okay, Lord, help me to see the way to deal with this in the future. Show me from the root. Lead me, guide me. How do we do that? Repent and thank him that he truly is our victory and declare, I have absolute victory in this area of my life because God is my victory. And that's the only way, is if we stand on God's word, take it and apply it. And so often we don't do it and wonder why we go round in circles in life. And it's because we don't take God's word and confess it. And we do the same when we need healing. We say, oh, I'm going to ask God to heal me. No, God's healed you. I've done it. I've done it, he says, you know, by his stripes, you were healed. Well, what should I be doing? I should be thanking him for that. I should be telling the devil to buzz off. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. I have the Spirit of God in me. I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Satan, you've got no right to me. Sickness, disease, you have no right to my life. And we need to realign ourselves with God's word and start to believe it. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 2:14. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. The reason that Joseph passed the purity test was that when faced with temptation that was too hard for him to walk away from, he ran. Praise the Lord. And it says here, and it says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, and he did, he ran, he left behind his garment in Iran. He was gone. You know, and we'll talk about the consequence of that. So, yes, 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, verse 18 starts there. Flee is the very first word. Flee, get out of it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not of your own. Wow, so the Holy Spirit's living in me. So therefore, how should I try? Wow, I mustn't try and pollute, let my body, myself get polluted internally or anything like that, because then you've got this conflict inside, which is so wrong. And you can't have both. And for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that word flee, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's fugo, and it means to run away. And that's what Joseph did. He ran. He turned tail and ran. And if we go back into 1 Corinthians 6 again, look at verses 9 and 10. It says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I'd advise you to go away, get your Greek concordance out, look at these words. And we're in a world now where people are shouting, and even the groups which are minority groups now seem to have a loud voice and shout. And what seems right in their own eyes is what they want. And we see that with people who same sex, they want to have that recognised as normal. That's okay. And when you can try and say it's okay, you can try and make all these laws, but as far as God is concerned, I'm sorry, but it's not okay. And the same with abusers themselves of mankind. You know, if you're a homosexual or if you're a lesbian and you're having the same sex relationships, you're doing that, then, you know, it's an abomination unto God. And you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And all these other things as well. Covetousness, and that leads to people end up murdering people who are doing awful things to strip people of what they've got because they want it for them. It's different looking at what somebody's got saying, God, I'd love something like that, to actually coveting it. That's different. Anyway, so I recommend you look at these things because there is a lot of information in there. People get upset about it and about people who mention this. But don't get upset with the messenger. Go to the Word of God and ask God about it. But there is hope. And if we look, it's still at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 15 and 17. We can just look at those verses, if any. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And know you not that your bodies are members of Christ. Wow, so you might have been a homosexual, but now you're a member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he says, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So here, in Corinthians, verse 7, what he's saying, hang on a minute, we just read before in that verse about having, in verses 9 and 10, about, you know, all these things, you're unrighteous, you're fornicators, idolaters, and the list goes on. But he's saying, hang on a minute, amongst this gathering here, this was some of you. But God's transformed those lives. And I'm not against somebody who's, whether they've been a murderer, whether they've been a paedophile, whether they've been, you know, homosexual, whatever. Or they are, those things. I may not like what they do. And God forbids that. And I couldn't agree to what they do. But I do know that the Lord loves them. And I know the door is open to them. Yeah. And if you're prepared to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, and that he will transform your life. And in fact, I sent Don a video I happened to see the other day of this lady who'd grown up and she'd been from a Christian home. I don't know if Don's had a chance to look at it, or Lorraine looked at it. But she had all these tendencies, and she found herself liking women and everything. But then God started to speak to her, and she spoke to one young lesbian couple who claimed to be Christians. They said, oh yeah, it's all a misunderstanding. These are the scriptures. And she read them and thought, well, and she's a lawyer, I believe, as well. So she's got that inquiring mind. And she thought, this doesn't make sense. You know, I know they say this, but when I read this doesn't make sense. So she looked into it and asked God to show her. And he gradually showed her, look, no, it's wrong. It's not right. And that now, years on, 7 years, 13 years on, whatever it is now, she's married, she has a son, maybe more than one, I forget the details. And that, and she says, do you know, from time to time, I still get that desire. I see a woman, I might fancy it, but I put that aside. I tell myself, no, that's wrong. And that I love my husband, I've got a lovely child, God's transformed my life. And she goes around ministering to people who were, you know, who are lesbians and homosexual, whatever, and teaching about the Word of God and how God can deliver you, set you free and from these things. So it does. So those people aren't out of it. There's a place, there's a door, just as there is for all of us. Praise the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is your neighbour's. And Joseph was tested on stewardship of another man's possessions, another man's wife and his own body, his own appetites and desires. We may feel we can discipline ourselves to walk with God, to spend time in prayer and studying his word, but can we discipline our appetites and desires in a way that is honouring to God? Dealing with sexual temptation is a part of who we are. God made us sexual beings, and he wants us to enjoy that aspect of our identity. It's designed to be a beautiful thing. You know, it's lovely to have a man and woman love each other and spend time together. They have intimate times. It's just lovely. And he wants the same relationship with us in the spirit. It's a picture of the closeness he wants with us, because he designed us in his image, because he wanted people to have as his friends, as his family. And that's what he's developing in us. And 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27 says, Don't you know that all the runners in the stadium compete, but only one receives the prize? So run to win. Each competitor must exercise self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run uncertainly or box like one who's hitting only at the air. Instead, I subdue my body and I make it a slave, so that after preaching to others, I myself might not be disqualified. And as I sit and I've read this several times, and I sit here thinking, yeah, Andre Tekna, you are going to be delivering this word. And how important those words are to anybody in any position where you have to minister. And it's that I subdue my body and make it slave, so after preaching to others, I myself don't be disqualified. Don't think because you're chosen to be the one delivering this message, you're one chosen to be able to go out front and lead his people into his presence in worship and praise, that you're secure. You've got to make sure that you're subdued yourself, that your life is right. The path to obedience is always the path of God's blessing and promotion. If we want to fulfill his dreams for our lives, we're going to have to bring this area under God's control. Impurity, how does it begin? Genesis 39, verses 6 and 7 tells us that. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. He gave no thought to anything except food, yea. Now Joseph was well built and good looking. And soon after these things, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Have sex with me." And that is a new English translation. And the word Joseph was handsome, if you actually look at that, it's in Genesis 39, verse 6, and look at the Hebrew words in that in the original, it actually means goodly. And the definitions in the concordance say figure of appearance, goodly figure of appearance, beautiful, comely countenance, fair, favoured, form, goodly, resemble, visage, and so on. And that, so he was, by the sound of this, Joseph was not just a blessed man in the Lord who had a beautiful countenance of God on his life. He was a beautiful person himself, you know, must have been a bit of a man's man in the way he looked and that, you know. And anyway, impurity in her eyes, continuing to look at Joseph, then turned from noticing to lust. And lust of all kinds doesn't start in our heart. It starts away in our eyeballs, looking. We cannot help but notice things. You're surrounded by it, you can't help it. But we can make a conscious decision not to continue looking. And Samuel 11:2 says, this is 2 Samuel 11:2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So this is whereas you had the woman looking on the man, this is the man there looking on a woman. So this is David. And David, on noticing Bathsheba, could have looked away and gone back inside. But what happened? No, sadly he didn't. And that looking turned to lust. And I'm sure we're well aware of the outcome. We know what happened there. How Bathsheba's husband was then put right in the front lines of the battles. You know, he was very loyal to David. He was blessing him. He was a really good man. You read the scripture about it. And he got treated awful as a result of what David sinned, because David was doing all sorts to try and cover it up. And Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." And 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." And Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust, after he hath committed adultery with her already in heart," I'll read that again so I'll phrase it right, "that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." We could do with some commas in the scripture there, taking it straight from Matthew 5, 28, just to break it up to make it read right. But yes, so if you do it in your heart, it's just as bad as doing the event. The actual act is what the Lord says. And Jesus is showing us there is a progression. Firstly looking, secondly turns to last, and then thirdly the immorality comes about. And Matthew 6, 22, 23, "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is." Jesus is saying that what we set before our eyes will eventually end up in our hearts and will affect our whole body. It's important to set our eyes on what God declared to be good and wholesome. If we do, our whole body will be full of light, not darkness. In Job 31:1, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Honesty. Satan works in darkness. It is important to keep these things, what we struggle with, in the light. Doing so destroys Satan's ability to take control. Lying and covering up our faults and failings is what brings us down. Accountability and temptation is pervasive in society. It is important that we remember we are accountable for our actions, accountable to God, to our spouse, to an employer, and so on. There is a difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is an outward movement, and iniquity is an inward motivation. Sin is the action, and iniquity is the attitude. Sin is in the hand, and iniquity is in the heart. 1 Samuel 2:11, we read the account of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. Just two chapters on, chapter 13, we read how his children began to commit gross immorality. Our children will be affected if we allow impurity into a part of our life. This applies not only to our natural children, but also to our spiritual children. But we have great responsibility. If we do not deal with iniquity in our lives, we will see it in the lives of our children. Note, it is iniquity that is passed on, passed down. It's not sin. Sin, outward movement, iniquity, inward motivation. We have to deal with iniquity in our lives, the hidden things of the heart, because this is what can ruin our destiny and what our children inherit from us. Exodus 34:5-7 says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him." This is with Moses. "And he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, their grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." So verse 7 says, "I forgive iniquity, rebellion and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty." Forgive, but not excuse. And I thought, I need to look at this. And this, to my mind, sounds contradictory. So I did some research into the original text. One online site that I found to be informative and enlightening was BibleHub.com. And I recommend it to you if you're doing Bible study. And there are other Bible Hub type sites out there, but I find them to be quite reliable. Matthew Henry's commentary is you can either buy the physical book, which is big, or you can download it onto your Kindle or whatever, and you can read it on there and you can search it easy. He's also informative and enlightening on the matter. Scholars of Hebrew language and the Bible give insight into some words in the Bible that are not in the original text. And that's why I go to places like the Bible Hub and these other books, because these people give insight into some words in the Bible that are not in the original text, but have been added in the English translation. And the reason for that is because they're implied, or it's due to a lack of a suitable English word. And that our English language is quite known for that. We've got several words. You can say the same word, and it can mean two different things, depending on the context in which it's spoken in, what the proceeding and the proceeding words go with it. And anybody learning English, it can be very confusing. And it is. "Those who, in Old Testament times, put themselves under God's laws, if they did sin, their sin was forgiven if they complied with God's instructions for the sin sacrifice. Since the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who some 2,000 years ago gave himself as our atoning sacrifice, we are in New Testament times, in a new covenant. Those who have repented of sin, been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and committed their life to him, are justified through his suffering and death on the cross. If we do sin and genuinely repent, his blood atones for us. What is clear is that those who lived in Old Testament times and did not submit to God's laws will, on Judgment Day, be found guilty and suffer damnation. But what the translation does not reveal is that whilst he would chastise those who did not submit to his laws, he would not destroy them." And that is where it's important to start going back into the Hebrew and to understand what's really being said and get these insights and that. In other words, during their lifetime and the lifetime of their children, the effects of their sin would bring forth the consequences of sin. But a door to salvation would always be open. And those who have lived in and are living in the New Covenant times, New Testament times, we're in those, who have not repented of sin and surrendered themselves to Christ, whilst living, they and their children will suffer the consequences that sin brings forth. But the door to salvation will remain open up until death or the final call. God promised that he would never destroy all mankind, that there would always be a remnant. Praise the Lord. In Psalm 51:17, this is a prayer of repentance to the chief musician, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity. Iniquity, get rid of that from in my heart. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are always before me. You know, you can't forget some of the things you've done. But you don't have to let the actual stain of them continue on your life, because God's washed you clean. Hallelujah. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy, gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I'll look at something to do with the words with about the heart from a thing called Word Studies, and we'll go to that in just a sec. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Do you know, David might have been born in Old Testament times, but in his relationship with God, he'd moved into the New Testament. He had the Holy Spirit with him. You know, you look at the temple and different things, and when he danced before the Lord with all his might, and if you look at David, it's like, it's fantastic. And that, and he knew, he had enough understanding with his Lord that he could go to him in this way. And it's just like we would do today. You know, don't cast me away from your presence, Lord. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me joy. And I said, look, I've messed up. Lord, please restore my joy. And uphold me by your generous spirit. And so by doing that, I'll be then able to teach transgressors your ways. And people will be converted to you, Lord, because I've been through that. I've walked in that myself. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. Deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed of God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh yes, it's that heart again. These, O God, you will not despise. In that article on Word Studies, this is what I came across, and it says here about the Hebrew word leb, which is in the Strong's Concordance, is number 3820. And this is what they had to say. The Hebrew nouns leb and lebab are synonymous words, which speak of a person's inner being and therefore often translated heart. To the Hebrews, and of course the Bible, the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew. That was the main language, and there were others, but that's the key one. And so we need to know what was really being said and understood when the Hebrew people spoke of the things of God. And to the Hebrews, the heart was the seat of the affections, will, and mind. One's emotions and understanding were centered in the heart. Proverbs 15:13, verse 14. Thus blurring the common dichotomy between mind and heart, intellect and emotions. Therefore, to have a clean heart, in Proverbs 51:10, is to have pure thoughts and desires. To have a hardened heart, as you see in Exodus 4:20, is a heart of stone. Ezekiel 3:36-26 is to have a closed mind and deadened emotions. In early human history, God identified the human heart as the centre of rebellion, producing all kinds of evil. So right on the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, it was the old heart. It was iniquity. That's what caused it. And for this reason, people found it impossible to obey God's simple command to love him with all their heart, Deuteronomy 6:5. To remedy this deplorable situation, God determined to replace their stony heart with a heart of flesh, one which would love and obey its creator. Ezekiel 36:26-27. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Jesus paid the price for our iniquity and our sins by his sacrifice on the cross. But if we don't accept that gift and allow him to set us free from iniquity, we will give our children an inheritance we don't want them to have. Impurity is always lost, it's never loved. And Potiphar's wife didn't love Joseph. She lusted after him. She'd loved him. She would not have lied about him, allowing him to sit in a prison for 10 years. And Satan will try to persuade you that immorality will have no real impact on you, your family, your future. Sometimes he can present what seems like a very convincing case. Let's take the case of Joseph, for example. Joseph was a slave. He had no rights. He had no future. He could never get married. He could never have a family of his own. And even if he were allowed to marry, his wife would be a slave. Another man's property. And we know what used to happen to some of these female slaves who were married. The man who owned them could just take them to himself whenever he wanted, below what their husband thought. And his future held no kind of sexual fulfillment. So what did he have to lose by yielding to the temptation? And Potiphar's wife came after him. What did he have to lose? The truth is that Joseph had everything to lose. Because sinning against God would cost him his fellowship with God. And in losing his fellowship with God would lose the key to his destiny. He would have lost what God had planned for his future if he had not passed that test at that time. The temptation Joseph faced is strikingly parallel to the test Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a free use of everything in the garden save the fruit. Joseph had free use of everything in the house, save his master's wife. Joseph had everything, as we said, access to everything in Potiphar's house except his wife. Whereas Adam and Eve gave into the temptation, Joseph fled from it. And Joseph, like Adam and Eve, suffered the consequences of their actions. The difference being, the consequences suffered by Adam and Eve were justified. The consequences suffered by Joseph were not justified. But God blessed him. Joseph could have faced the death penalty. This was the penalty in Egypt at that time for rape. Potiphar had to save face. And knowing his wife, he probably suspected she was lying. So instead of having Joseph executed, he had him put in prison. And the prison was one of the areas under Potiphar's authority. And it's possible that he put a good word in with the prison governor. And Joseph was soon forgotten and left incarcerated for many years. Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt you've had all these words over your life and everything? The years have gone by. And if anything, things just seem to get worse. And go backwards. I'm not even free to minister him. I'm not free to do the things that God told me I'd be doing for him. It seems, this just seems crazy, doesn't it? It seems to be getting worse. But there's a couple of words I love. But God. And I'm so glad in my life, and I'm sure in yours also, I know in yours also, there's been situations and times where things have looked like we would never get where God wants us to, that nothing was ever going to happen that God had promised for us. But then, but God. Hallelujah. God had not forgotten Joseph, and Joseph had not forgotten his God, and continued to live for and serve him regardless of the situation he found himself in. He didn't get bitter. He didn't go about moaning, bemoaning his lot. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have tribulation. And that word, tribulation, is thlipsis. And it's, again, if you look in the Greek, in the Strong's concordance, it's pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. You know, you've got to have all these things in the world all around you. But he said, but be of good cheer, I'll overcome that fear. So if he's overcome that for us, if we get in him, then that no longer becomes a problem for us. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7:24-17. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, floods came, winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The storm hit the foolish and it hit the wise. The foolish don't learn from the things they go through, but the wise holds fast to God and allows him to do a work in their life through what they experience. And that is important to all of us as we go along. So Joseph persevered through the storms, and Joseph passed the purity test. Praise the Lord.